The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Amen. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. God is a God of new things, and this week I've been, I guess in a way, I felt I've been surrounded by a new approach to this message today, and I want to share it. Do you know that you are precious? Do you know that your life is so, so precious to God? Every one of you are special. Every one of you were bought with a price. The price of the life of the Son of God himself. That is how precious you are. You know, it's more precious than the Lord of the Rings. Precious. More than a gold ring. You are so valuable. And that is why Jesus wants to live in you and be your life. This week, I've literally lived every day with the very strong realization that we live in a world that on one hand is glorious and upholds life, and on the other hand, it is horrible and it destroys life. Life is precious. And I just want to give a few examples of that as we begin today. You see, when we look around our district here, we think life is not too bad. But you know, there are times and moments where it is. Rhonda has a very special priest in her parish, in the school that she works, and he's from overseas, the Philippines. He's a special father. But he came to work the other morning and ended up being accosted on the streets of Gore and basically told to something or other off home again because he's taking up a job that some Kiwi should have. He came into school, into his job, into his parish, very unsettled. That happened here in our town, in our district. Not so long ago, Rhonda and I were in the bank manager's office. Not always a good place to be, but there was another person with her, a colleague, who was involved in our discussions. And you know, our bank manager told us later that her colleague had just mentioned to her how she really appreciated chatting with Rhonda and I, and she made some very, very lovely comments about how she felt that we were a nice people. And Ron and I looked at each other, oh, wow, wasn't that nice of her to say that? Well, that person is that person. A lovely lady from Malaysia who happens to be a Muslim, lives in Matara. Delightful lady. But she's been sworn at and she's been spit at. She's been abused verbally many, many times, as we know in that article in the paper. Life. Precious life. Well, we don't always treat people very well, do we? Life is precious. you are precious. This church is precious to God. And that is why Jesus must be our life. I am your life. And he wants us to know that life in all its fullness, so that we build people up. We love people, we honor people, we trust people, we believe in people. We don't destroy people. We don't knock them down to make us feel better. We don't throw all our insecurities on them and blame them for things that we need to deal with ourselves, with bad attitudes and prejudices and grudges, resentments, jealousy. You know, all these things simmer away in our humanness. But when Jesus becomes our life by and through his Spirit, they slowly disappear and disperse, and we become more and more like the Son of God. That is the glory of the life that Jesus offers you and I. Jesus can be our life. I love the way the Amplified Bible puts this verse, John 10:10. I come that they may have and enjoy life, and have it in abundance, to the full till it overflows. What a wonderful way of putting it. We are to be people that treasure life and respect life, unlike some of those examples I've just shared. You know, there was a sad story overseas in England just the other day where a man was jumping off a building. Half the people were pleading with him to stop and not to do it. The other half were taking pictures of him and videos and telling him to do it. It's another example of life, how precious life is, what God must feel about that situation. And sadly, he did jump. Today, you and I are offered the fullness of life that Jesus wants to give us. And there's four things that we must understand and experience to know this fullness of life. Got them up on the screen there? Thank you very much. Well, the first thing is to be born of the Spirit. And I don't apologize today for talking about the Spirit. As we begin this, I want to say everything I say today is only possible by the Spirit. You know, I think in church life and a lot of our traditions and denominations, we very much trust our structures, we trust our scriptures, but we don't always trust the Spirit. Why not? Because we can't control the Spirit. And that is a word for you today. That is a word for this church. We trust our structures, we trust the scriptures, but sometimes we don't trust the Spirit. You see, the Spirit will never say something that isn't compatible with the Bible. The Spirit will never do anything that gives you a horrible shock and hurts you or lets things get out of control, humiliates you. No, the Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit might surprise you, might show you something new, might ask you to make things right with somebody or with yourself. But he's a faithful Spirit and you can trust him. Trust the Spirit today. Being born again is an unsettling thing. And Prince William and Kate are going to discover again, very soon, what it is to have their lives disrupted. They've had it happen once already. It's time for number two. I don't think any of you here today who've had children would not understand what I'm saying. True spirit conversion, just like a new child, is a very disruptive experience. Mostly in a positive way. But things are never the same, never quite the same. When a child arrives with a couple, their lives will never be the same. You need to change some things, adapt, to put some priorities in different orders. Things aren't the same. And for a number of weeks and a number of months, it can be fairly tiring. There's things to learn every day about this new child. Being born again of the Spirit, as Jesus tried to explain to Nicodemus, one of the most educated men in Israel, teachers of Israel, this amazing man had to be taught what the Spirit is. Yes, it changes things. It goes where you can't control it. It's like the wind. It's powerful, but you can't physically see it. Nicodemus had to learn this. Jesus wants you to be born again of his Spirit. I hope that all of you who say you are a Christian had a slightly disruptive experience when you asked Jesus into your life. Something must have changed. Something had to be different from that day onwards. Nothing could stay the same. And I, you know, any testimony of somebody who's become a Christian, the change that it makes is incredible. And I've seen it in many colleagues of mine. I often tell the story years ago of a young man who I always looked up to in our district called Evan Beckwith. Now, why I looked up to him was that I had to get on the school bus with him. He went to high school, I went to primary school, he's a bit older than me. But he'd always have these great big muscles. And I'd go up to him like a very vain, you know, 8-year-old and just go, "Could you show me your muscles?" "Yeah, sure." And he set the record for the most canings at Darfield High School. He was a wonderful man. So I thought. He was cool, that's what I'm trying to say. And he, in a way, he was a lot of things I thought I wanted to be. But anyway, something amazing happened to him. I think he was in the fifth or sixth form. He got converted. And his life was never the same. And I got to know him better later in life in Christchurch when I shifted there to do my trade. And he was a wonderful youth leader in one of the churches in the city, and he took kids on camps and he was doing all these things, and I was just incredibly amazed at the change in his life. He was a fitter and turner like me, but the difference was that he was the top trainee in the apprenticeship scheme for the whole of New Zealand, and he got a trip to Australia or something out of it. His life was never the same. Imagine if he hadn't met Jesus when he met him. And in those last couple of years at school, he did extremely well. The teachers couldn't believe it. You know, when you see a life change, you know that it's not of us. It's not human. It's supernatural. And I know every one of you will have a supernatural story of the Spirit. Being born again is not always respectful in the way that we think it should be, or manageable. We can't box it in, it just happens. Things with the Spirit just happen. You know, the things that God has told me in my life, in ministry, a lot of it just happens on the day when I wasn't expecting. I remember I arrived in Gore years ago and sitting in a service, and all of a sudden God just gave me this picture for the church that I was in. I hadn't planned it. I hadn't sort of got out in the Bible at 6 in the morning and now there must be something for this church I can give them. It just came into my head while I was singing a song. And I wrote it down and shared it, gave it to one of the elders. Take it away. If God speaks to you, that's fine. If you don't think it's God, you just read it and then make up your minds. And I, you know, this is what happens. The Spirit does things. And that, as we go on to the second point, being filled with the Spirit. You see, we get in tune with the Spirit. We sense things. When he lives within us, It's never the same. I remember a great analogy, one of the books I read at Bible College on the Spirit said, you know, a lot of Christians, we're like dry sponges. You know that a dry sponge isn't a very nice thing. It's not good for much. Yeah, it's just dry. And eventually it'll just get so brittle it cracks up and disintegrates. But you see, when we become Christians, we all are like sponges, dry sponges, and we jump into this great big pool of God. But you see, some of us soak up the water. Some of us keep that dry exterior, and we just keep God out of there. And yes, we want to get to heaven, but we don't want him to soak us up. We don't want him to come in. We don't let him in. We don't let our will become his will. Do you know, we've got to be a sponge that soaks up the Spirit of God. And Paul in Ephesians 5:18 tells us, be filled with the Spirit. Many people are filled with many other things. Yes, it's a thing that Gore is very good at. We have a festival because of it. Doesn't always have fine weather like yesterday, but we must be filled with the Spirit, the right Spirit. And we're not to quench him. Remember, he's a person. He's not a it. He's a person. He is God. Don't quench God. Don't quench him. Don't grieve him. Don't resist him. Don't walk out of step with him. Because often we forget it's actually a sin to do that. Sometimes we see it as an option. Well, today I feel like going with the Spirit. Tomorrow, when it gets personal, I think I'll just resist him a bit. Just leave him out there. That's sin. And that will lead to no good thing. Fullness of life, only possible with being filled with the Spirit. Connectedness, well, that's a big, cool, trendy word today, being connected in business with all our people that can help us make more money. It's very connected, teach us more. But we've got to be connected to the true vine. And most of us will know those verses in John 15, that lovely analogy of Jesus being the vine, and we've got to be connected to him through the branches. Question, you've done a bit of listening already, what are the four ways in which we can be connected to Jesus?
Prayer,
that's one of them.
His word,
that's two of them. Only two to go. Two more ways that we can be connected to Jesus.
Fellowship.
Number three.
Worship.
Yes, number four. Worship or praise. Yeah. Prayer, praise, Bible reading, fellowship. Those are the four key ways in which you and I stay connected to Jesus, and we feed off of that. Do you know, I always think, what Jesus says in verse 5 of that John 15 scripture about the vine is that he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, I don't actually believe that we always believe that, because in my experience, and, often in our organized church, we believe that there are a heck of a lot of things we can do, but not necessarily with Jesus. See, apart from me, you can do nothing. Well, I think we think, well, we can do something. We've still got our such and such and our such and such, and we've been doing this for years, and, everything's in place, connected in, and, we can do so much. We're giving to the missionaries, we're paying the stipend, we're paying the rates for the church building, we're doing all this. We've got programs, our home church at Calvin. I almost lose track of how many programs we've got, at least 25 or 30. We've got a program for everything. You can come and join a group for anything. But is Jesus there? Is he connected? Are we connected to him through that? is it the right season to be doing that? Because there is a time to raise things up and run them. There's a time to lay them down and have a break. Just like your land, it needs a time of fallow. It needs a break in order to be fruitful again later. And sometimes our ministries, we just keep pushing them and keep pushing them, and we've got to get someone to do this again this year, but it may not be the year to do it. You know, when I came to Roxbury years ago, we had apricots, and the ministers before me were primarily evangelists. That was their main gifting. My gifting was primarily pastoral and prophetic. It was very different. And some of the people were going, oh, come on, we've got to keep running apricots, keep doing it. Well, I did that for 3 years until there was no one to do it with me. And I just said, well, if this is a ministry of the church, there ain't anybody in the church doing it. So I feel I'm just going to let it go. Thank you very much. And I think everybody realised I had permission not to do it. You see, it wasn't primarily my gifting. I mean, I loved the home group side of it. We had a wonderful time with people in small groups, and that was something I was really into. But the wider thing, the running, all the organisation, it just wasn't working. And we laid it down, and other things developed. You know, we started M&M's, one of the earliest groups down here to begin. And we had twice the numbers that the Play Centre had. And three mothers became Christians very quickly. You know, that's what God was doing then. And I did the guitar for it. It was wonderful. You just got to go with the Spirit, be connected to Jesus, know what He's saying at that time. The last thing I just want to emphasize about our life in Him, about Him in our lives, is that we must be optimistic, expecting, believing that He's coming back. That He is coming back. You know, the thing that probably saddens me the most in life and with people is when I sense they don't have a purpose. They don't have hope. There's no hope. You know, I remember many times I've watched programs of people who had countries destroyed, like recently in Vanuatu, and how many of those young men are working out at places like Alexandra and Roxburgh and Cromwell. And they say, while there's life, there's hope. That blows me away. You see, while Jesus is in your life, you have hope. No matter what happens. When people lose their whole life and can still say that, that is just a God thing. It's not of us. It is totally of God. You know, in Jesus' great statement of the end times, which we read in a number of the Gospels, Luke 21:28, he says, at that time they will see the Son of Man, that's Him, coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Isn't that amazing? You know, we must be people who are expecting, waiting, believing in His return. Yeah, I know when I was a young teenager, we had a lot of people coming around our churches, and there was a lot of excitement about the end days. Always remember Larry Norman's song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready. They put out a film based on that. And I'd go along there and get scared out of my britches about, am I going to be the one left? You know, is someone going to disappear next to me? You know, and I get all freaked, you know, oh gee. But then as I got older, I realised, well, that's exciting. You know, yes, I'm going to be that one. I've got no doubt about it. I'm going. I'm going when He comes back. I'm going to be lifted up. Today, lift up your head. Lift up your hearts. Know that He's coming back. That's what Jesus and you does. I want to finish today in a way, in a summary of this series. The way, the truth, and the life. Our life is in Him. It's got to be constantly in Him. And you know, as we see in this verse in John, there's one little statement that I've only recently really noticed, and it's so powerful. God's dream for us as his church is that we are one flock and we only have one shepherd. And Jesus said to the Jewish people, there are people in another pen that I want to bring in to my flock. That's you and me, most of us who aren't Jewish. He wanted to go and bring the Gentiles in. But there's just one flock and one shepherd. And that's God's dream. If you want to know what God's dream for you as a church is, just be one. John 17, the great prayer, the high priestly prayer, Father, make them one as you and I are one. One shepherd, one flock. And this verse that we read in John 10:16, that special verse, that's God's dream. That's his mandate for you and me, to be one flock. I want to finish today with a song. You'll all know it. It's an oldie but a goodie. My life is in you, Lord. And it really sums all what I've been saying about our life in Jesus. It sums it up. And then I'll just pray a benediction. Today, if there's any part of your life that you feel hasn't been given over to Jesus, if there's a room that has a door shut, yes, you can have those other rooms. I've left the doors open. But this room is my special room, and I can't let you in there. I won't let you in there. Today is a day where you can say, yes, Lord, I'm going to open that door. I'm going to let you come in and be my life in that particular room. It might be a room of this church. It might be something that needs changing, something just needs letting go of. Might be attitudes, might be criticisms. It just might be needing to relax more. Let God be God. It's quite simple. The Holy Spirit is to be trusted, not to be feared, because he will never contradict the scriptures. He will always be faithful to his word. Let's sing that song, My Life is in You. you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bless you all today and in the days ahead. Amen.
Amen. Amen.